Word of God. And so as we listen to God's Word together, we continue in a short series this summer on the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Matt Barco will be preaching to us today. And Jan, I'd like to invite you forward to come and read the scriptures. You're going to be hearing how the Spirit of God was at work in the early disciples as Jesus taught them and supported them and helped them. And you're going to be hearing how the Spirit works in our hearts and our lives now today. So go ahead, Jen. Thank you.
John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Romans 8, verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
Thanks, Jen. And good morning, Providence Church. It is so good to be with you this morning. It is such an honor and a privilege to bring God's word before you this morning. The title of today's sermon is "So That You May Believe." We'll be exploring some big questions like, who is the Holy Spirit? Who has the Holy Spirit? What was Jesus sent to do? What are we sent to do? What is the kingdom? How do we live like citizens of that kingdom? What should we want? And how can we possibly believe any of this? In fact, you might find it helpful as you listen for the word "believe" as it comes up throughout the message. This feels like a lot, but with the Holy Spirit's help, we'll get through it together. Please join me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we need you to send us the Holy Spirit, to open our ears, eyes, and hearts to receive your word and to be changed by encountering you, the living God. Please be with me as I preach your word and be with the rest of the congregation this morning as they receive it. Please help us to believe whatever in this message is from you and to forget anything that isn't. It's going to be important as we consider the message this morning to believe who the Holy Spirit is. So let's believe what we say when we affirm the Nicene Creed together. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and who with the Father and the Son is adored and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. So as we talk about this life-giving helper that enables us to be true worshipers, this is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity we are speaking of. I want to thank Nate and Ryan for faithfully bringing us God's word these last few weeks. They told us about our need for that new life that comes from the Holy Spirit, about our need to be true worshipers through the Holy Spirit, and about the many, many ways we need the Holy Spirit's help to have any hope at all of living the Christian life. I hope the Lord will help us to have faith and believe those truths this morning. Brothers and sisters, I am confident that any of you who have been a Christian for a while now are going to know that trying to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit is like trying to run up a mountain without breathing. You just can't do it. I have had times in my life, like when I was trying to write this sermon, for example, when I wasn't even aware of how much I was struggling until the Lord kindly brought me to my knees in prayer. And it was like, oh, wow, I can breathe again. Lord, why do I keep trying to live this life on my own? I know that I need the Holy Spirit. I just don't always act like I believe it. I do have good news for the Christian. If you are in Christ, then the Holy Spirit is in you. Our main passage for today is going to be John 20, 19 through 22. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I am aware that there are some teachers out there that would tell you that this is only for the apostles. But in Ephesians 1:13, it clearly says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." And John 17:18 and 20 says, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's you, brothers and sisters. In Christ, as we have heard from Romans 8:9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. To put it plainly, either you have the Holy Spirit and you are sent, not in Christ. I think it is worth asking the question, are you in Christ? Have you believed in him through the words of the apostles? If your answer is no, or if you're unsure, please talk to me or one of the other members of this church so that we can pray with and for you. If your answer is yes, then you can have confidence that not only are you saved, you are sent, and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. So our next question should be, what does it mean to be sent? Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So what did the Father send Jesus to do? We read in Luke 4:43, Jesus said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And in Mark 1, starting in verse 14, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" So we can see from these passages that the gospel that Jesus preached was one of repentance in anticipation of the imminent kingdom of God. That sounds pretty great, right? But if we're going to proclaim a kingdom, we should probably know about it. The scripture tells us a lot about it, actually. In Matthew 13, we get the parable of the sower, the parable of the weeds, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of leaven, the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl of great value, and the parable of the net, all of which teach us about the kingdom. In Acts 14, verse 22, we read that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. In Matthew 25, verse 34, we are told that the kingdom was prepared for us from the foundation of the world. In Hebrews 12:28, we read that the kingdom cannot be shaken. And in 1 Corinthians 15:24, it says, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power." In a very real way, brothers and sisters, the kingdom is already here. But also in a very real way, the kingdom is not yet arrived fully. Everything the scripture tells us about the kingdom is worthy of study. But for our purpose this morning, I want to focus on who makes up this kingdom. Luke tells us in chapter 17, verses 20 through 21, that Jesus, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." My beloved brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is the King, and by his glorious grace, we also who are in Christ are made part of his kingdom. As it says in Colossians 1:13, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Since we have already established that those of us who are in Christ have the Holy Spirit in us, we too can say, as we talk to our families, friends, neighbors, and strangers, that the kingdom of God is at hand. This is because wherever we are, the Holy Spirit is there in us. And when we walk by the Spirit, the kingdom of God is being made manifest through us. How can we actually believe that? Isn't that an extraordinary claim? Just how do we live like we believe it? Or in other words, how do we actively live out our kingdom citizenship? We can remember what Jesus told his disciples. Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. He told his disciples as he was sending them out to proclaim as you go, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay." And remember what Paul said in Romans 14:17. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Brothers and sisters, this is not an easy call. Many people who call themselves Christians do not even want to live like they have been sent, because they do not actually believe that the Holy Spirit dwells within them, empowering them to go. No one is capable of living out those passages without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this. Do you want to live that way? Do you want to go where Jesus sends you? Don't hear what I'm not saying. I am not saying you have to have proclaimed the kingdom, performed miraculous signs, and attained unto righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit before you can be saved. So what am I saying then? I am saying that if you have believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you have life in his name, then you should want to live an authentically Christian, kingdom-proclaiming life. That is to say, you should want to go wherever Jesus is sending you. Further, that if you want to live that way, but you aren't, you should ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul starts with, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." He goes on saying in verse 4, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And in verses 12 through 13, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For the Spirit, we are all baptized in one body, Jews and Greeks, slave and free. We were all made to drink one Spirit. The chapter ends with verse 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. He then goes on to tell us about love in chapter 13. We all have been given different gifts, but we are still one body under one Lord, empowered by one Holy Spirit. God has ordained that our Christian unity is to be displayed by our love for one another, and that is a vital part of our gospel proclamation. Jesus said in John 13, verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And in Galatians 5, 22, he starts with, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Brothers and sisters, you should want the gifts. You should want power to proclaim the kingdom. You should want the kind of righteousness and peace and joy that can be found in the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have these things, you should ask for them and believe that the Holy Spirit that indwells you can grant them. Further, we should be asking each other for help, both to join us in praying for these things and to look for ways to live them out as individuals and as a group to the glory of God. Amen? I don't want any of you to be deceived. This kingdom life is a costly calling. Have you counted the cost and believed that Jesus is worth it all? Paul did. And he faced rejection for it. Let's look at one example from the book of Acts and how he responded to the leaders of the Jewish community in Rome after he had told them about Jesus. Reading from Acts 28, starting in verse 25. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. And with their eyes, they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn. And I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. There are some people that will not hear us. But we must proclaim the kingdom to all who will listen. Yes, this will offend some people, and there will be a price to pay for living a kingdom-focused Christian life. Our Jesus said in Luke 12, starting with verse 49, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, rather division. This isn't the kind of message the world wants to hear. The oncoming, relentlessly arriving, unstoppable, imminent kingdom of God is not going to be received as good news by a world full of rebels against his will. I want to be careful to be clear that while the rebels in this world may reject us, and they may even kill us, We are to be loving them and wanting to see them saved, not destroyed. I condemn the false gospel of a kind of Christian nationalism that would see us care more about outward conformity to some traditional European mode of morality than about actually seeing souls saved to the glory of God, and that puts a vision of earthly Christendom above the actual kingdom of God. You can think of Christendom as any attempt to baptize worldly power with Christian symbolism. You can think of the Crusades, the Inquisitions, the wars of religion, or even slavery in the American South. Situations where we were trying to gain worldly power in a veil of Christian symbolism. Let us consider what we read in John 18:36. When the Lord was being questioned by Pilate, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." As we read in Matthew 16, starting in verse 16, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The foundation of the kingdom of God is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he is displaying his kingdom through the gospel, both through evangelism and discipleship, and not through earthly politics, earthly conquest, or earthly coercion. Again, we are trying to lovingly see these rebels against God's will saved to join us in his glorious kingdom, not destroyed or suppressed so that they are out of our way on our path to earthly power. Let us believe what the Lord told us in Mark 10:45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." We must not make the mistake that Peter made in the Garden of Gethsemane, thinking that we need to bring about the kingdom or somehow to protect Jesus with our swords. No, we are to proclaim salvation through his already accomplished sacrifice on behalf of rebellious sinners, which is exactly who we used to be. In the Gospel of John, we are told in chapter 3, verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So if Jesus came to proclaim the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand, and he came to seek and to save those lost rebels against his will, and he has sent us just as the Father sent him, then we had better be ready to, by God's grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit, boldly proclaim that people must repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. If you think this sending isn't scary, if you think this isn't hard, then you haven't been paying attention. This should be terrifying and daunting and obviously beyond what we could ever hope to do on our own. The world crucified Jesus for his message. Our Jesus knows all of this. That is why twice in our main passage, he says, "Peace be with you." He says this after the crucifixion. He says this right before he's going to send them out to carry the kingdom forth into a world that will reject and even martyr them. So how can he say that? Let's read John 20:19 through 22 one more time. "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Have you felt the breath of God? Have you received the Holy Spirit and been given new life? Isn't it so good what the Lord tells us through the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2:13? "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So we can live the Christian life. We can boldly proclaim the kingdom of God, and we can be at peace because we who are born again have the Holy Spirit living in us and empowering us to do so. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, I hope that this sermon series has helped you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name, unity with his church, gifting to go where he sends, power to proclaim his kingdom, and righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let us pray in accordance with the Father from Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 23. Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." My Lord and my God, we come before you this morning begging you to help our unbelief. Because you have given us the Holy Spirit, we can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we can have life in his name. So come, Holy Spirit, come, even this very moment and every day, to stir our hearts with faith and give us the power to live out our calling to follow Jesus, because he has sent us even as the Father has sent him. And he has given us you to make that possible. Oh, sweet Holy Spirit. Hallelujah and amen.